I had opportunity a few years ago to read a book that at that time was extremely popular and getting a lot of press. The book was called Passing Strange, and the subtitle in the small letters there is A Gilded Age Tale of Love and Deception Across the Color Line. This book, Passing Strange, tells the true story of a man named Clarence King, who lived from 1842 up until 1901. And King was a famous geologist and an intimate associate and friend of wealthy, famous, powerful people in his day, such as Henry Adams, who was the great-grandson and the grandson respectfully of John Adams and John Quincy Adams. He was an intimate friend of John Hay, who was Abraham Lincoln's private secretary. King was a larger-than-life character in his day, whose intellect and whose humor and his love for exploration led him to do geological surveys for the United States government throughout what was then the far-flung regions of the American West and down into South America. King organized and directed the United States Geological Survey of the 40th Parallel, which was an intensive study of all the mineral resources that were located along the site of the then proposed Union Pacific Railroad. So when King was in town, when he was in Manhattan, he was known as the wittiest after-dinner speaker at the Century Club. But what King's family and wealthy friends did not know is that King led a secret life. For 17 years, King also lived secretly as James Todd, a black Pullman porter with his black wife Ada and his five mixed-race children in Brooklyn, New York. King never revealed his secret until he was very near his death. So this book gives such an extraordinary and fascinating portrait of a very influential, blue-eyed white man who passed for black during an era when passing generally went the other way around. Now, I trust that there are none among us today who are engaged in living that kind of a double life. But based on what the Bible has to say about the inclination of our hearts, about our tendency to be double-minded, double-souled, double-tongued, double-hearted, I dare say that none of us escapes the temptation and the tendency to live with duplicity at some level of our lives. And we'll look at a part of God's Word today that helps us to come to terms with that and to get on the other side of that a little. And that's something that David has to say for us about living an authentic lifestyle of integrity in Psalm 26. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 26. If you want to use one in the seat pocket in front of your seat rack, it's page 459. But Psalm 26 is a passage of God's Word that can help us come to terms with what God has for us in this portion of His holy, inspired, living Word about living authentically. And so let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word, Psalm 26, of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me. Be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. This is God's holy, living, inspired word for us today. Now, a while back, we looked together at Psalm 24 with its call for us to come clean when we bring ourselves into the Lord's presence for worship. And then later we looked into Psalm 25 and we heard David's cry across the centuries for us to come humbly as we approach the Lord. Now, in Psalm 26, David is surfacing the important issue of integrity. Come authentically, David says. Be real, be honest, be open, be a man, be a woman of integrity. Be real in your relationship with God and with others. Come with holiness, come in purity, come in faithfulness. Walk with God. Let your life match your words. Embrace God's grace for you by asking Jesus to make you a person of integrity. Ask the Holy Spirit to mark out your life with holiness and purity. Ask the Holy Spirit to make you into someone who is consistent and faithful and true. I long for all of those things in my life, and I hope you long for them too, to be holy, pure, consistent, faithful, true. Now, Psalm 26, as we come to the text, begins with what seems like on the surface to be a rather brash claim by David. David says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." Wow, David, are you kidding me? Are you telling me that you think you have arrived? David, do you honestly think that you have nothing to hide? I've walked in my integrity. I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. I honestly wonder, how could anyone say something like that with a straight face? In fact, if you look up back just a few verses towards the end of Psalm 25, if you look at Psalm 25, verse 21, we see there that David prays, "May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." So now, wait a minute, David, you just prayed for integrity and uprightness, and now two verses later, you're making yourself sound like some kind of expert on this subject? Well, of course, we do have to remember that even though these two psalms are arranged back to back in the Bible, that it does not necessarily mean that David wrote Psalm 25 on Tuesday and Psalm 26 on Wednesday. Psalm 26 may well serve as a summary of the ways in which God has responded over time to David's many, many prayer requests in Psalm 25 for the Lord to turn to him, to be gracious to him, to teach him, to guard him, to guide him, and to lead him to walk in God's ways. So Psalm 26 may tell us what God has done in David's life over the long haul. So sort of a long haul picture of how God has showed up in David's life to bring any of this to bear. Because David knows if he is enabled in any way to lead a blameless life, and if you know anything about David's biography, you know that he is far from sinless. If there's anything that David's got going good in his life, he knows it is because of God. Anything that might be labeled in David's life as blameless is because of God. If David is standing and walking on level ground, it is because of God. So that brings us to ask ourselves a question. How do we grow in integrity? How does anyone grow in integrity? Because we know that integrity is not possible in and of ourselves. We are not whole people. We are not holy people. We are not faithful and true people. We are not authentic people in and of ourselves. We're sinful people. We are prone to be unfaithful in all sorts of ways. We're prone to being deceived, and we're prone in turn then to deceiving others. We're prone to walk in unholiness. We need Christ. We need Christ to make us people of integrity. We sang it at the beginning of the service. All I have is Christ. That's what we need. We need the redeeming grace of God to make us whole and holy and faithful and true and authentic. I think part of what sort of sets off the alarm bells in my head when I read Psalm 26 verse 1 is the very opening word of the psalm. Vindicate me. Vindicate me, David says. Now, more often than not, when we use that word, and I don't know, maybe we don't really use that word too much, but when we would use that word or something like it, when we say vindicate me, it's all about our reputation, my desire to be shown right over and against someone else. Hey, I've been falsely accused. God, people are gossiping about me. God, people are spreading lies. They're telling half-truths about me. So vindicate me, God. God, step in and set the record straight. God, show everyone that I'm innocent and I'm right and all these other people are wrong. But as we look more closely at Psalm 26, we see that is not what David is getting at when he cries out to God, vindicate me, O Lord. In saying vindicate me, O Lord, David is not concerned about his reputation in front of other people. David is concerned about his reputation in front of God. More than that, David is primarily concerned about God's reputation. David is more concerned about God's reputation than his own reputation. He says, God, I want the kind of life that only you can give me. I want that life to shine out through me. I want anyone who looks at my life to see a rightness and a devotion and a morality that can only come from you. Lord, let my life bring honor and glory to you. We can only grow in integrity through the redeeming grace of God. So I ask you this morning, how about you? Are you more concerned about your reputation or about God's reputation? David was surrounded, just as we all are today, by many who will mock and belittle and sometimes even censure the pursuit of a godly and a holy lifestyle. There are many today who are all too happy to call evil good and good evil. There are many who are willing to trade darkness for light and light for darkness, who trade bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Many today are wise in their own eyes. They're shrewd in their own sight. And the very idea of submitting to a sovereign God and trusting in the authority of his unerring, unchanging, sovereign and sufficient word, it seems just nothing short of ludicrous. So enter David's prayer and David's plea in Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord God, show through me that your way is the best way. O Lord God, show by the quality and the steadfastness of my life that a moral life is always the best for your own sake, God, for your own honor, God, for your own reputation. Put yourself on display through my life. And for the good of anyone who may be looking on, show that a life of integrity, a life of holiness, a life of honesty, a life of purity, a life of faithfulness, that is the very best way to live. Oh, how we need people today who are taught by God to walk in His way so that they can demonstrate to unbelievers that the path of faith and morality is the way to a happy and a successful life. Are you following God's way so closely that the way of life that you profess with your lips is lived out, fleshed out, indicated in front of other people? Is it clear to an impartial observer that the way you live is better than the way of life that might be embraced by an ungodly person? Now, to further undercut any sense that we might have when we read that bold claim in verse 1 of Psalm 26 that David may be getting just a little too big for his britches or thinking too highly of himself. We drop down to verse 2. In verse 2, David says, "Prove me, O Lord, try me, test my heart and my mind. Prove me," means test me, examine me. "God, put my feet to the fire, as it were, and show what I'm really made of." And again, not because of me, but because of you in me. David asked God to test both his heart and his mind. We need so much to be instructed in the truth. We need to know the truth. We need to love the truth. We need to cling to the truth. We need to know the way if we're going to follow it. We have to know what's right. We have to know what's wrong. We have to have God step in and inspect us, examine us. This is the same exact idea as what comes up at the end of Psalm 139, 23, 24. I know this is a favorite psalm of at least one person in this room. These wonderful verses, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David's not saying that because he is expecting to get 100 on the test and maybe some extra credit to boot. No, he's saying this because he wants God to show him where he needs to step up. He wants God to show him what he needs to work on. And so, like David, we should be praying frequently for God to test us, for God to try us, for God to examine our lives so that we can grow in godly living. Is that the prayer of your heart? Do you pray for God to search you, to know you, to try your thoughts? If you don't, you need to take this psalm to heart and start doing that. We need to be as serious as David about the Bible's teaching and its call for us to walk in God's way more closely. Now, speaking of walking, the picture of walking in God's way is one of the tiny threads of thought that David uses to tie this whole psalm together. If you start taking it apart and looking at it very carefully, you're going to find the word walk, some variation of the word walk, coming up frequently in this psalm. Look, verse 1. "I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." Verse 3. "I walk in your faithfulness." Verse 11. "I shall walk in my integrity." Walking, walking, walking. Do you notice there too? There's a past. I have walked. There's a present. I walk. There's a future. I shall walk. So it reminds us there is a right direction in which we can walk, and there is a wrong direction in which we can walk. And we need to choose the right direction. And to choose the right direction, we have to know what the right direction is. In contrast to walking in God's way, David provides a picture of what things look like for those who choose to walk away from God. So those who choose to walk in the wrong way. Verse 4, "I do not sit with men of falsehood." Now notice here, of course, the change of posture. David is doing what? He's walking. The men of falsehood are doing what? They're sitting. They're sitting, as it were, in the mire of sin. They're wallowing in the mire of sin. These men of falsehood, they're sitting still and they're not moving. But walking in God's way, David says, causes him to wash his hands in innocence. Verse 5. That is such a different picture than what we have just a few verses later in verses 9 and 10, where he talks about sinners in whose hands are evil devices, whose right hands are full of bribes. Washing your hands in innocence, hands full of bribes and violence. David knows that he needs to keep himself in the company of God's people if he's going to keep walking in the right direction, keep separate from sitting down with these men of wickedness. David needs to keep separate, not because he's better than other people, but because David knows he's not good enough to survive in their company. He knows immediately he'll get sucked down, drawn down into it. David knows the principle that Paul will later put forth in 1 Corinthians 15:33, where he writes, "Bad company ruins good morals." It's really the pig in the parlor. The pig in the parlor syndrome. You know the pig in the parlor? I mean, if you have a nice formal parlor and it's all decorated, nice, beautiful furniture, and you put a pig in there, what do you think is going to happen? The pig's going to have all the manners that go with the parlor, or the parlor's going to suddenly look like the pigsty, right? It's the pig in the parlor. David knows that. Paul knows that. God wants us to know that. It's the company that we keep that help us to keep walking in the right direction. David knows the problems. He knows the challenges that he faces if he wants to live a blameless life, if he wants to live a life of integrity. He knows that, yeah, there's an important factor about the company he keeps. He also, he's self-aware. He knows what's going on inside. He knows that he is a sinner. He knows that he is inclined to constantly do the wrong thing, think the wrong thing, say the wrong thing. He is in continual need of confession and forgiveness and healing, like all of us. David needs to wash his hands in innocence so that he can maintain clean hands and a pure heart. But as much as David knows all of this, he also knows he cannot do this on his own. You can will, and you can want, and you can wait, and you can work for all these things all day long. But without God's enabling power, this is all unattainable for us. We can't get there. An authentic life, a life of integrity, is not possible without God at work within you. It is only by the redeeming grace of God that David or you or I is able to walk in God's way. Notice how David prays about this in the second half of verse 11. He says, God, redeem me. Be gracious to me. That's the starting place for all of us with this. We need the redeeming grace of Jesus to be a man, a woman, a student, a child of integrity is an act of God's grace. If you want to live a life that reflects the character of Christ, if you want to be a faithful person, if you want to be a true person who lives a life in which your words and your actions go hand in hand, if you want to be authentic and you want to be real, then you need God's saving grace to launch the process. And then you need an ongoing infusion of God's grace in order for you to persevere and to keep your feet on the path of God's way. And then you need to keep walking. Keep walking in the right direction. Don't go in the wrong direction. Have you experienced that? Have you welcomed that into your life? Do you know the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ? Have you cried out for and welcomed Jesus to rule your life and to cause you to be a person of integrity? As I was working on this psalm and thinking about all the thoughts that are here and trying to put them in some sort of order to organize them, I couldn't help but thinking about a very fun, lively song that we used to sing in one of the churches that I served a while back. And we don't sing it, but I thought, well, we'd just go over the words and we could maybe get a beat going. But one of the things with arthritic fingers is they don't make much sound. So if we could just get, if you have a nice finger snap, maybe you can help out here. Now, don't go too fast. Just keep a nice steady beat. And the words go like this. I'm going to keep walking and keep talking and keep singing in Jesus' name. I'm going to keep believing and receiving everything that he has for me. I'm going to keep lifting my voice, clapping my hands, taking all I can to the promised land. I'll keep walking and talking and singing in Jesus' name. Doing good. I will serve God's kingdom while I am in this world. I've traded in my earthly things for that one precious pearl. I have no time to waste on these earthly pursuits. The kind of gain I'm after is of ultimate use. I'm going to keep walking and talking and singing in Jesus' name. And then there's another verse. Jesus came and filled me when I asked him in. And he will never let me fall if I keep my eyes on him. I have found in Christ everything that I need. Satan's great temptations, they mean nothing to me. I'm going to keep walking, keep talking, keep singing in Jesus' name. Hey, All right. Praise God. Got it. But you see the point. You've got to keep walking. You've got to keep going in the right direction. That's just such a great expression of praise and thanksgiving and longing and commitment and dedication to do all of that. I think the words are so reminiscent of what David says to us in verse 6 of the Psalm. David says in verse 6, I go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. Oh, funny this would come up on the Sunday after Thanksgiving, isn't it? Receiving God's grace to keep walking in God's way, it leads naturally to giving testimony, to giving praise, to giving thanksgiving. And do you catch the word aloud there? Out loud at the beginning of verse 7, I go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud. Lord God, I'm telling all your wondrous deeds out loud. God's people don't keep what God does in their lives to themselves. They testify to it out loud. Those who live lives of integrity, they make an audible, out loud expression of thanksgiving as they tell others of God's wondrous deeds and God's wonderful works. You know, there's a saying, it's a bit of a cliche, and it gets bandied about, you know, your life is the only Bible some people will ever read. And there's some truth to that, but you know what? That's a half-truth. You need words plus your life. You need your life and the authenticity of it to win a hearing, to win an opportunity to share what's going on behind the scenes in your life. But you need words, too. You need to be able to testify and proclaim thanksgiving out loud so that other people will know how they too can come to a living and a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Praise that's expressed out loud, it honors God and it blesses others. The story is told that during World War II, a young soldier from a very wealthy and sophisticated Philadelphia family became a Christian. And when his time of service was over and he was about to go home, he expressed concern that his old acquaintances would soon draw him back into the immoral life that he had led before entering the army. So his pastor in the army gave him this word of advice. He said for this soldier, returning soldier, to tell of his conversion to the first 10 of the old friends of his that he should meet. The pastor said, if you speak about Jesus, either they will become converted themselves or they will drop you. You won't have to drop them. And that's what the young man did. He would meet his friends. He'd say, the most wonderful thing has happened to me. He said that to the first and to the second and to the third of his old friends. I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it was not long before word got around that he was strange since he had come back from fighting. And his friends began to stay away. I'm not saying that's the goal, but it is the way that testifying out loud tends to separate people from the bad influences that can often be foisted upon us. This soldier testified that he was made more joyful, that he was strengthened by the experience of testifying out loud about the newfound faith and the Lord Jesus Christ that he had is his source of righteousness. How about you? How about you? Do people hear that out loud testimony coming from you? It's something we need to pray about. Something we really need to work at putting into practice. David talks about one more thing in the psalm that just bring our attention to for a moment. That is level ground. He says that his feet are standing on level ground. A life of integrity shows up in our out loud verbal testimony about God. It also shows up in the kind of confident living that David expresses in verse 12, where he says, my foot stands on level ground. And we know that level ground is a metaphor. It's a picture for a personal stability and a right relationship with the Lord. And again, I want to point out, David is not self-confident about this. He is not self-confident. He is God-confident. David is not arrogant. He is not proud about his standing on level ground. He knows, again, this is all an act of God's grace. David possesses a quiet and a gentle and a resolute and an unshakable kind of confidence in God, the God who has led him to and keeps him standing strong on level ground. Those who trust in God and walk in God's way, they will have a level foundation on which to build their lives, like that song we sang before, Cornerstone. My hope is built on nothing less than the foundation of Jesus' blood and righteousness. Those who do not trust in God, they live on steep, slippery terrain. The ground is always shifting beneath their feet. Back at the beginning of the psalm in verse 1, David points out that it is his trust in the Lord that allows him to walk without wavering, without wobbling, without shaking. How's that sound to you? Do you like the sound of that? Are you already living with that kind of confidence? Do you need more of that? Are you standing on, are you building on this level ground without wavering and wobbling and being trapped in a web of living the double life that we talked about right at the outset of this message? Having read David's testimony in Psalm 26, what needs to change in your life? What will you change? What will you do differently starting this afternoon than you did before you came in here? What will you do differently tomorrow? I want to pray about that with you and ask God to be very gracious and to pour out His mercy upon us so that we would live out the reality of this truth from His Word. Let's pray. God, we come before You confessing that we want to be holy. We want our lives to reflect the character of Christ in all these different ways that we've seen David bring to our attention this morning. So we ask God, help us. We pray that by Your grace, we will be enabled to stand. We will be enabled to keep walking in the right direction, not sit down in the midst of evil. We need Your grace, God. We cannot do this on our own. God, I don't have integrity in and of myself. I know my brothers and sisters don't either, and I need Christ. I need Christ to make me a person of integrity. And so I pray that same reality in the men and the women, the students, the children's lives who are here today would grab hold of that. They would hunger and thirst for it and long for it, and that they would wait upon You for it and then put it into action as You supply it. God, please help us, we pray. Redeem us. Save us from ourselves, God. Oftentimes the biggest impediment to our progress. Be gracious to us. Empower us. Empower us, God, to live the whole truth, faithful, holy, pure, the authentic life that You've called us to, that we desire. We ask that You would redeem us and be gracious to us, that we might walk in integrity today in our lives, in our families, in our work, in this church, in everything we do. God, we pray for integrity, authenticity. In Jesus' name, amen.